Anybody remember why the Gospel of John was written? Now I don't feel so guilty for when I'm goofing off, John. He's goofing off. His daughter distracted him. Brad. Pardon me? For instruction, that's true. Specifically, what does John say? Why was this gospel written? I know. Yes, thank you. That we may believe, right? So that you may believe. The second to the last chapter, to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that believing, you'll have life on His name. So, really, guys, I know we believe, but isn't the Christian... Aren't we in the process of... If anyone's wondering if they're going to have distractions tonight... Oh, it's done. All right. So, we get the opportunity to continue. This is a beautiful picture of the Christian walk. Focus, right? There's all this distractions, all the outside beeping, all the so. That's true. And crying babies, I'm used to, so they don't even distract me when I'm speaking. But those still mess me up. So, all right, John 17. We're going to particularly key in on verses 11 through 14, guys. We'll start in verse 1. And we're going through 11 through 14. First take on that kind of stuff that jumps out at you through those verses. So, John 17, beginning in verse 1, we'll go all the way through 14. Amber, can I start with you, please?
Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you have authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, you may have eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the word was.
I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world, and they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word.
Verse 7.
Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you.
From the words which Thou gave us, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that Thou come forth from me, and they believe that Thou didst send me.
I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on the behalf of the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours.
And all mine are thine, and mine are mine, and I am glorified in them.
I am no longer in the world, yet, but they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are.
Okay. So verses 11 through 14. Sort of stuff. You guys notice. Mark Taylor, you got one?
I have one. It sticks out?
Yeah.
I don't ask on your behalf. I ask me not from the world, but of those you have given me, for they are yours. So he does not work in for the world, he's working for us.
Exactly, yeah. We hit that a little bit last time, so we won't spend too much time on that, but big, there is a clear distinction. It's kind of like, if you think about Egypt and the plagues, you know, that came on Egypt, there was that clear dividing line. You came into Goshen, land of Goshen. It's like God's people, separate. And Jesus is praying specifically here for the apostles, and then later in this chapter, for all those who had believed through their word. But he is not asking on behalf of the world. Caleb.
What does he mean in verse 12 when he says, I was keeping them in your name, but you have given me in my heart? What does he mean when he says he guarded?
That's a really good question. So one of the great themes of the scripture is God's protection for his people. So if you think about Job and the whole way that story transpires at the beginning, that it, once God removes that hedge of protection, like everything that can go wrong goes wrong, right? So specifically here, he's talking about in reference to them spiritually. So if you think about it, one of the attacks that Satan has against the church today, the attacks that he gave against Jesus, do you think Satan was interested in trying to take out those apostles? Who are the guys that are super closely associated with Jesus? Even though the devil didn't know the whole plan, you don't have to be the craftiest of all the crafties to figure out these are his guys. And so Jesus had guarded them and protected them from the evil one. So, Matthew.
Well, it's interesting how Jesus hasn't technically betrayed Jesus yet, but he already called him the son of perdition.
Yeah.
It's like not one of them perished.
Yeah, he knows the path that Judas has gone down, there's no coming back. I mean, Jesus already knew that from prophecy. And even earlier, you know, did I not choose you, and yet one of you is a devil? I mean, Jesus knew that this was coming. And even that, in this, that the scripture might be fulfilled, it's not that Jesus didn't do his job protecting them. It's like, this was... And I want to be really... I'm not going to get into this tonight too much, but I do want to be really clear. Judas... still made by his own choices went down that road, but the sovereign God, the eternal God, knew ahead of time the choices that Judas was going to make. But Jesus was working hard to guard those apostles. What else? What do we got? We've hit something from Have we only hit something from verse 12? So we got 11, 13, and 14. Somebody pick one from 11.
Well, Jesus asked of the Father to keep him in thy name.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's pretty powerful.
We're going to talk about that a little bit. Keep them in the name. A lot of authority that comes with that name, isn't there? A lot of protection that we are talking about that comes in that name. So, very good point, Brad. A stool.
He's gonna come back to this again, but he talks about how he's guarded them, and there's a little bit of a hint here that he's going to continue to guard them. John would go on later to write, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And that's that guarding. You know, when you have the Holy Spirit in us. So he goes on to talk about giving them joy because they received his word, and now the world's going to hate them. This is what I draw out of verse 11 is, in order for them to have joy and have strength and be guarded in this world, they have to be unified.
Yep. Yeah, definitely. There's a thrust in there that they may be one even as we are. So there's definitely, and unity is something's going to hit really hard at the end of this prayer, but he brings it up in here right now, as you said.
Mark. In verse 14, he's given them more credit than you and I can read, that they are not of this world, as even I'm not of this world. So they're partners in this, but we know from that there's several things that are going to happen. They're going to get scattered, and that looks pretty worldly, so it's really part of the justified.
Really? That's a great point, guys. And I think, you know, we believe in Jesus for who he is. But one of the things that the Scripture tells us is He believes in us. I mean, because of who He is, but He believes in us. You know, Matthew and I just had a conversation this week about some stuff. He's just thankful, you know, Dad, you have believed in me. Well, we have a Father who believes in us because of that. And it's like you, even in the midst of, there's some, I love the way Jesus is looking. He isn't going to let the bumps in the road that He knows are coming up. That's not the finish line in these guys' lives. He has confidence that they're going to be pulled through that and what they're going to do, and He can look past these immediate failures that He even knows are coming right in front of them. They're not out of the world.
So think about when Peter looked into Jesus' eyes and realized what He'd, I mean, what was that? That wasn't a condemning look. That was probably the most loving look.
Exactly.
And all that weight came down on Peter.
Yeah, can you imagine?
Imagine that mean?
Yeah, I've thought about that. And sometimes I thought, you know, the Lord looks down and, you know, from Wilson, you have little faith, or, you know, like, and He looks at me like, what did you just do to me? You know, I love you. And it's like, so, yeah, this is real stuff. What else? I think we've hit one from every verse now, haven't we? I think we got verse 13, 14. All right, well, let's dive in then. Appreciate you guys' participation and just thinking through this. It's fun to, I think it's really fun to slow it down and say, what's Jesus, what's He really driving at here? And so when you read through these things, to maybe rather than the quick read, say, hey, meditate on this a little bit, think about it. So, you guys know the plan was set in motion before the foundation of the world. And that plan that God had was to produce faith among His people. I've heard it said a bunch of different ways, but what a tremendous challenge God has to take a physical people and get them to open their spiritual eyes and see into the realm of the unseen. Man, it is easy to see what's right in front of you physically. Like, that's the thing that motivates people. That's the thing that makes them take the next step. That's the thing. That's not difficult to do. But the hope laid up for us in heaven, you're talking about, and that to live for eternity of something that you can't see, challenge God has to produce that faith in us. You know, and these people of faith are going to come from all the nations of the world. You guys know that. And that ultimately, that faith is produced among us in the proclamation of Jesus' glory. We kind of hit that the last few weeks. The world can understand Jesus in the flesh. And I'm thankful God came down at that level. But at some point, we have to move beyond that for our spirits, the eyes of our heart to be enlightened, for our spiritual eyes to see Jesus as He is. So there's a push for us that way, because if we don't get there, guys, we're never going to live beyond the physical. You see where you end up where you're looking. You end up going wherever you're looking. And if we can't see into that realm, then the physical is going to take us out. And so God's pushing us. Matter of fact, if you guys, I don't know if you thought about this, but let's actually flip over to Hebrews chapter 5 for a second. One of the things that we see here in Jesus' prayers, He's confident. He says, I'm no longer in the world. And He's excited about that. His mission here is done. This world is not our home. I'm mindful of my mom when she knew she had a month or so to live. Somebody asked her if she had a bucket list. And she was like, why would I have a bucket list of things here when I know where I'm going? It's like, But it's difficult sometimes for us to see things that way. We think it's like what's right here. But in Hebrews chapter 5, I want to read a little section here from chapter 5, verse 11, into chapter 6, verse 1. Concerning him, this is Melchizedek, we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, ... And he goes through some of those things we're leaving behind. But notice, in verse 3 of Hebrews 6, and this we shall do if God permits, for in the case of those who have once been, and boom, and then they've fallen away, right? The implication here, guys, is if you do not move on and press on to maturity, the alternative is they fall away. You know, I've said it so many times before that I've had people ask me where this is in the scripture, and it's, you know, you're either growing or you're dying. But the principle is there. You're either pressing on to maturity or you're going to be sliding backwards. And the backslider of heart, we know what the scripture says, he gets the fill of his ways. Picture I get is that thing caves in on him. So we won't be those who are pressing on to maturity and recognizing this world is not our home. Super important for us to remember this as Christians, because, man, day in, day out, this is summed up in one statement from the scripture, the worries of this life. Man, they can bog you down and get your head looking down. You know, it's interesting going to third world countries, and people from America say, well, people in third world countries, they're easier to evangelize. No, it's the same. You got the same exact issues. People are people. Now, what the allure might be different. You know, in America, many people are still holding on to some American dream, you know, getting their, you know, retirement home and all that stuff. And people there are figuring out where they're going to eat next. But it's the same thing. The physical can dominate you to where you don't look into the spiritual. And we just got to remember, this world's not our home. Mark.
What did I say? I'm reading through Jeremiah, and there's a lot of similarities back then to now. He says here in 7:24, yet they did not obey or incline the ear, but walked in their own counsels and their stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward, not forward. And it specifically points that out, going forward.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, you want a little reminder of the judgment of God on that? Read the book of Jeremiah, right? These guys, yeah, this is beautifully said. They went backward instead of forward. And so we want to be those who are pressing on. And you see that. Jesus had that mentality very clearly. You see him pressing on to glory. The book of Hebrews speaks of Jesus as the apostle and high priest of our confession. And so he's accomplished really the portion of his mission on earth, and he's leaving behind trained people who are going to continue to push this thing forward. And so you better believe Jesus has a vested interest in these guys, and he also, more than any of the rest of us ever could, Jesus understands the intensity of that spiritual battle. He knows what these guys are going to be facing. And so he prays hard for them. The name, Brad, I want to talk about that a little bit. You know, inside the name of God, let's put it this way. Why, have you guys noticed your Old Testament? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Why is it that way? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D.
It's a proper name.
This is not just a proper name. What is... Why are they all caps?
J-L-I-H-T.
Yeah, Yahweh, right? Jehovah. Why is that? Why in the New American Standard, New King James, ESV, King James, why do none of those translate it Yahweh or Jehovah?
Reverence
for the name. Because God, that Old Testament, is very clear. You take that name in vain, this name is a holy name. And you don't take that name in vain. So, we're going to be careful and we're just never going to say that name. Seems kind of odd, doesn't it? That's the law. Hey, let's build a wall here. You know, the electric fence is there. Let's build a fence here so we don't get close to the electric fence and don't get shocked. Okay. But God's intention wasn't for people not to say His name. His name is incredibly powerful. There's a verse, actually, I can't think of it off the top of my head, but Rob O'Keefe read it, and it's really interesting. It's translated. They have a hard time translating. You look at all the translations. But basically, God's word and His name have been magnified above everything else. His name, powerful. You know how you guys know I like those digital Dead Sea Scrolls to show people the great Isaiah scroll, Isaiah 53, pull it up and say, hey, check out the translation here. The very first time I did that, go along and there's some word I had no clue what it was. And I looked up the word, and it was the Hebrew word for the name. It wasn't Yahweh. They didn't put Yahweh, but whatever the Hebrew is for the name, that's the word they put in there because these Jewish scholars that were translating it didn't want to say the name. And now I think it's just capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in there when you pull it up now. But this is how they went the wrong way with that. But the name of God is incredibly powerful. And so the power of it really is in people who revere it voluntarily. Like we understand what that is. Just, here he says, keep them in your name. This is really where our protection lies, guys, is in the name of Jesus. When we started off, where did we start our relationship with the Lord? Elizabeth, I'm going to pick on you. Where did we start our relationship with the Lord? Pardon me? The Word? Okay, let me rephrase it. Where did we start our marriage with the Lord? The waters of immersion, right? What were we immersed into?
His name.
His name. Now this comes up a few different ways. Matthew 28:19-20. You can see the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I really like Steve Compton just threw a little trailer at the peaks, and he said, notice it doesn't say the names of, it says the name of the Father, the Son, one name. We know Acts 2:38, immersed in the name, or literally upon the name of Jesus Christ. That name, Jesus is that. Let's actually go to Acts 4 for a second. Acts 4:12. Matthew, would you read that? I don't know where we're at for readers.
There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved.
The name of salvation, right? Protection is in that name. And so when Jesus says, keep them in your name, keep them under your authority, keep them in your protection. Do you think it would be important, guys, that we don't take the name of the Lord in vain? I don't think that. I don't want to limit that to just saying Jesus Christ in some profane way. It's interesting, actually, even we use the word profanity, and profane just means common. There's holy and there's profane. Holy or common usage. So profanity is using something that should be holy in a common way. That's where that originates from. But it's, I don't want to just limit to that. It's us, the way we carry ourselves, right? Representing Jesus, representing His name. Like, we don't take that lightly. When we're kept, so Jesus is just praying that the apostles would be kept in His name, in the name of the Father. And let's flip back to John 17. I got to remember, get this right. And keeping them in that name, then, Caleb, kind of the comments that you made, keeping them in your name, which you've given me. That's interesting, too. Your name, which you have given me. The name of Jesus. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know, that we talked about that earlier. Judas won't make it. And he had been prophesied he wasn't going to make it. But Jesus was serious about guarding the rest of these guys. And then what Nolan hit in there's a oneness, that they may be one, the end of verse 11, even as we are. And this is more than just one in purpose. Now, it includes one in purpose, right? And the scripture talking about us being one in purpose. But is it possible to be... It's possible to be one in purpose, but say, you stay on your island, on your side, and I'll stay on mine. Moving the same direction. You stay on your half of the bed, right? One in purpose, but... And that's not the oneness the Lord's talking about. The oneness the Lord's talking about is being one. Being fully together in this. And so, you know, the union of the Father and the Son, the Lord is really exampling and sharing and showing that to us, that we would be one. Starting with the apostles, and like I said, the end of this chapter. I'm not going to spend time too much on that. We just know God desires unity among His people. Psalm 133, verse 1. Anybody quote that? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's pleasant and good. It's nice when you got a bunch of little kids and you walk in and they're all playing and getting along and it's all cheerful and happy, right? How good and how pleasant it is. Same to the Father. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And everybody's having fun when that's happening. And the Lord wants His joy to be made full in us. Matthew.
In verse 12, when you said that, when you brought up it's the name that God had given to Jesus, it kind of made me think of, like, it's also the name that He's given to us as Christians. So, I mean, we think as representing the holy name of God, you know, with our behavior, it go a long way too. You know, we wear that company logo on our chest.
Yeah, definitely. The name of Christ, that's what we wear. Remembering that. I mean, come on, Chick-fil-A expects everybody that works for them to have a smile on their face and good attitude and, you know, how can we serve you in my pleasure, right? Then certainly we with the Lord, representing the Lord, can do that. And yeah, that's that one other thought, that name that the Father had given Jesus. You know, we didn't have time to bear into this, but I'm going to, anyways. I don't know if we'll get through the rest of it. Okay. According to Jehovah's Witnesses, what's the name? Jehovah. Okay. According to Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is not what name? Jehovah. Go with me to Romans 14. I preach out of this on Sunday, and I actually got into an interesting Bible study this week, and I ended up pulling out the old New World Translation. Jehovah's Witness, they can't call it a translation. The Jehovah's Witnesses edition? And that's not ED, it's AD. ADD addition, okay? And I mean, these guys just, it burns me up. Okay, Old Testament is written in Hebrew, right? So when it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Hebrew for that, depending on how you pronounce things in Hebrew, don't ask, it gets a little complicated, but Yahweh or Jehovah. Okay, I think Yahweh is the best pronunciation, but there's enough with the vowels. Jehovah's a possibility. Let's just give him that one. Jehovah, I don't really care. Okay, doesn't matter. God knows who we're talking about. The New Testament is written in what language?
Greek.
You know what the New Testament word is for Lord? The Greek word for Lord? It's one word. Kurios. That's the only word that's used in the New Testament for Lord. Kurios. Now, I'm not kidding you. In Romans chapter 14, Jehovah's Witnesses, verse 6, I was actually curious because, you know, they put their rules on. You're not allowed to have birthdays, celebrate birthdays. You're not allowed to celebrate Christmas. You're not allowed to celebrate Halloween. I'm not sure why we would anyways. But, you know, you're not allowed to these certain things, right? No day. But, so I was just curious. I wonder what they did with Romans 14. And they actually didn't mess it up, except what they messed up really, really made me hot. Okay. Romans 14, verse 6. He observes the day, observes it for Jehovah. That's what their addition said. And he who eats does so for Jehovah, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for Jehovah, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. And you jump down to verse 8. For if we live, we live for Jehovah. Or if we die for Jehovah. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are Jehovah's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Now, wait a second. First of all, you got no business changing it to Jehovah when that's not what the word says. But then you need to change it every time except when it says Jesus is. And now, now we're not going to call that Jehovah. Like, come on. My point in bringing all this up is the name that God had given Jesus, the name that is above every name, according to Acts 4, is the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we get the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Okay, so just wanted to throw that in passing. Now we better really hurry. Back to John 17. I mean, believe me, I'll just say this in passing. Believe me, I can understand confusion about some of these matters. What I don't understand is you start changing the Bible to fit your preconceived idea, what it says. Now there's no hope for the confusion to get cleared up. You just guaranteed you're going to be messed up. Okay, so don't ever change God's word. Back to John 17. One of the things we see here is in reference to Jesus. You know, you can get down to verse 14 here is where we're going to be headed shortly. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus understood the battle for the soul. The battle for Jesus' soul was intense. What do you think it takes to pray where your sweat is like drops of blood? You think you fought through some temptations and prayed through those to the extent that Jesus did? He understands. I've thought about it this way. The one chance that the devil had of making it, of winning this thing, was when Jesus came here to earth and took on humanity. This is the devil's shot. And you better believe he pulled out every single stop on trying to get Jesus to go down. But Jesus understands the intensity of this spiritual war. So when he's praying for the apostles, and I'm just going to pass this on down to us, Jesus understands, guys, what you go through. He understands what the devil comes after you. I don't think we need to turn there. Revelation chapter 12 makes the point that Satan's been cast out of heaven. He knows he's lost the war. So you know now where he turns his fight? Against, I'm just going to say the offspring, but against the individual Christian. He can't take out the church. The church around the world? That church around the world is going to be the church on into heaven, and the devil can't stop that. So you know what the devil hopes? He can stop you or me. Take one of us out. And so he turns his attention to us individually. And so don't be surprised. I mean, the battle for your soul is fierce. What's this?
I just have to share something interesting, because over all the years I've been a Christian, it seems like that whenever I start establishing good habits again and getting refocused on the Word and just going in the direction that I've overcome something, I'm moving forward, and then in my mind I'm going, careful, Stacy, you know who's coming after you, because he sees progress.
Yeah.
You know, and it, so it's like that. And it puts my guard up, because you just know it. I mean, it's almost after time, when you start making progress, you know something's going to be in the way. It's going to come to try to take you out.
Yeah, definitely. So. And Satan wants to keep slowing us down. Yeah. And so you start getting somewhere. Oh, I got to, wait a second. I got to go deal with that.
Right.
If I can slow that down, okay. You know, keep making progress. Maybe he'll leave the rest of us alone. Well, he'll leave the rest of us alone while he's going after you. So, you know, keep it up, Stacy.
You do,
exactly. Exactly. You know, and so, guys, in this life, till we finish this thing, you know, Revelation 14:13 is a great one. You know, when you finish this thing, then you get to rest from your labors. I'm looking forward to that day of rest. But, hey, while you're here, you're going to fight. And so we need all the help we can get. You know, Jesus had said it back in John 14, the ruler of this world is coming. And the Gospel of John itself doesn't record Jesus' prayers in Gethsemane, but the other Gospels do. We know what that was like. And so, you know, but the point here is that this battle also involved the apostles. And, you know, as Mark pointed out at the beginning of this thing, in the short run, these apostles, that night, they didn't do so well, did they? Probably should have been watching and praying instead of sleeping. That would have been a help. Okay. But they end up crashing that night. That wasn't the end, though. And so, Jesus had protected them through His ministry on earth, and He was going to send the Holy Spirit, I think Nolan mentioned. Okay, going to continue to protect them through the Spirit. And help them grow through that. But he says, you know, the world's hated them. Because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Because this is the reality of the Christian life. I mean, not that we're going out there looking for persecution, get a little persecution complex, but the reality is there are things in this world, it's going to be a lonely life in many ways as a Christian. You put your kids in a Christian school, what's everybody else in that block think of you? These guys are... What's wrong with these people? You get up out of the rack every Lord's Day morning, make it to Bible school class and assembly. Even when your neighbors were partying all night with the music cranked next to you, what's wrong with these people? You don't participate in all the sinful activities at work, conversations. You know what it starts doing? Hitting their guilt buttons. What's wrong with you? And they aren't content then to just say, what's wrong with you? They're coming after you. And the microscope comes out, and any mistake you make, they're going to magnify it, make sure everybody knows, you know, you guys know it. So, you know, that's the reality of this. You know, there is a distinction between the world. But Jesus knew, and I love this about Christ, because Hebrews tells us that Jesus was the author and perfecter of faith. When Jesus was here on earth, did you know He had to live by faith? Just like we do? These things weren't any more of a something physically he could see right in front of than they are for us. He's living by faith. He knows the way that's going to go down because he believes God and in God's plan. And I take great comfort in the fact that Jesus himself did that. And he had a winner's mindset. He knew. And we've emphasized this through this passage. Jesus knew. He's running through the finish line. He's looking forward to glory. He knows that he's going to complete this. And Mark, you made this point. He also has confidence in the apostles, those whom the Lord had given him, that they're going to pull him through. Guys, do you realize Scripture has the same confidence in us? We've read Romans 8, the end of that chapter, a few times recently. I mentioned it because Coop, one of Coop's favorite passages. Hey, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justified. Who's the one? Actually, I'd rather start a few verses earlier. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. I'm going to insert this. That's why we were his enemies. He didn't withhold his son. He gave his son for us. How will he not, now I'm back to the scripture. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Like, you understand? God's going to bat for you. And God can hit it out of the park every single time. This is the confidence God has in us, his people. So we need to see him as he is. We need to follow Jesus' example and live by faith. And he's going to pull us through. Don't have time to talk about joy tonight. So, rejoice in the Lord always. Can I say rejoice? May the joy of the Lord be your strength.